And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 really finds its context in really what I see to be a section where Paul is addressing family relations. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, the Apostle Paul is addressing relationships between husband and wife. And you'll remember that he shares with the wife that, that wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And remember, the command then to the husband is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and be willing to lay down your very life for them. And then in chapter 6, moving from the relationship, the interaction, the responsibility that husbands and wives have to each other, now he moves to children and their parents, the responsibility that children have to their parents and parents have to their children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And remember, he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that your days may be long upon the land. And then he says, fathers, and that is basically collective for moms and dads, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul moves to slaves and masters. And we might think that he is moving in a different direction, but I want to remind you that during this time, oftentimes slaves and masters shared the same household. So by extension, there is still a familial message that is going on here within this particular context. Now, in our text for consideration, the Apostle Paul is evidently dealing with a subject that I think was very critical back then, just as critical back then as it is now. Evidently, there were a large number of slaves in the Roman Empire, and many of those slaves were coming to Christ, and even some of their masters were doing the same. And so the question that Paul addresses here in our text in verses 5 through 9 really has to do with the new dynamic that slaves and masters find themselves in. Not only now do they have a slave and master relationship, but now they have a brother and sister relationship. Many of those slaves and masters that find themselves in a working relationship now find themselves in a worship relationship. And it could be kind of awkward, and I think many of the slaves and some of the slave owners were wondering, how are we to deal with one another? How are we to see one another in this new situation, this new dynamic we have within the family of God? Now, I want to read the text, and then I want us to walk our way through it, and we're going to deal with some very important things. I want to say this from the very start. What the Apostle Paul is dealing with here is, how is it in whatever situation that we are in that we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? How is it that our life outside of these four walls, listen, it's easy to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ inside these four walls. It's easy to be Christian inside here. It's easy to wear the halo inside of here. It's easy to be a good witness inside here. But how is it when we go outside of these walls, where the rubber meets the road, where real life happens, do we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in the presence of others? He dealt with that concerning husbands and wives. How do you adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in your relationship with your wife, in your relationship with your husband? Children and parents, how do you adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in your relationship with your parents and the relationship with your children? And now we're moving into more of an employer-employee type of relationship. How do you adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ in the presence of your employer or in the presence of your employee? So let's read the text and then we'll move out from there. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the way that your word speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that you would use this text to minister to our hearts, to give us instruction, to give us direction. And Father, I ask that you, Lord, would be glorified in these moments. I'm not interested in my opinions. I'm not interested in the musings of my mind. Father, I stand behind this pulpit in fear and trembling, understanding that, Father, I have a great responsibility, Lord, teaching your word. And so, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me an unction from the Holy One. Set me aside. But, Father, at the same time, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And, Lord, I pray that we have open hearts and open minds to your truth. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Now, to begin with, we need to deal with the elephant in the room with respect to this particular text and other texts like this found in the New Testament. And the question that is raised when many read this text is, why does Paul not openly condemn and denounce the practice of slavery? Why doesn't Paul at this time call for the emancipation by believing slave owners of believing slaves? Does Paul, by his silence, does he condone slavery? Does it simply mean that Paul is turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to the evil of slavery? Well, the straightforward answer to that question is this: no, he is not. Nowhere in the Bible is the enslavement of one human being by another human being seen as an acceptable practice in the eyes of God. Nowhere. So the question is, why does Paul give command on how slaves and slave owners are to interact with one another rather than urging, once again, the emancipation by the slave owner of his slave within this Christian context? Well, the answer to this question in the context of a Greco-Roman empire is a very detailed and complex subject. And really, the time that we have together this morning, even if I was going to preach till 1 o'clock, and I'm not, I wouldn't have time to cover it. So basically, what we're going to have to do is somewhat, before we even get into the text, we're going to skip a rock across the surface of understanding Paul's situation when he wrote this epistle to the Ephesians and the aim of his ministry. So first of all, we need to understand that in the Greco-Roman world, at this time when Paul wrote this text, there were an estimated 60 million slaves. One-third of the entire population of the Roman Empire were enslaved somehow. And some might ask the question, how on earth did that happen? See, we need to understand that in the common household during then, there were servants. How did this happen? Well, the American theologian Klein R. Snodgrass, he comments, and I quote, "People became slaves through various avenues, through birth, through parental selling or abandonment, through captivity in war, inability to pay debts, and voluntary attempts to better one's condition." And he goes on to say that race was not a factor during this time when slavery was so common in the Roman Empire. So slavery on every level was embedded in Roman society. It doesn't make it right because it wasn't right, but it was the situation of the day. And because Christianity was a relatively new movement with very little political clout, neither the Apostle Paul nor the church at large during that time had the ability to overthrow the Roman world. They had no political power. Warren Wiersbe stated this, and I quote, "Paul's ministry was not to overthrow the Roman government or any of its institutions, but to preach the gospel and win the lost to Christ." Now, this being true, Wiersbe goes on to add, "Paul's ministry would, though, contribute to the death of slavery and the encouragement of freedom." However, he was careful not to confuse the social system with the spiritual order of the church. Christianity would eventually lead, at least for that time, to the abolition of slavery in the known world. Now, John MacArthur echoes the same sentiment. He writes this. He says, "New Testament teaching does not focus on reforming and restructuring human systems, which are never the root cause of human problems. The issue is always the heart of man, which when wicked will corrupt the best of systems, and when righteous will improve the worst. If men's sinful hearts are not changed, they will find ways to oppress others, regardless of whether or not there is actual slavery. On the other hand, spirit-filled believers will have just and harmonious relationships with each other, no matter what system they live under. Man's basic problems and needs are not political, social, or economic, but spiritual, and that is the area on which Paul concentrates." In other words, what MacArthur is saying, and what we understand about the Apostle Paul, is he did not come to be a social justice warrior, but he came to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul knew that changing the hearts of individuals with the gospel was the best path to take to rid society of moral ills and evils. Now, I'm not minimizing the political system, and I'm not minimizing the benefit of electing godly men and women to help correct some of the ills in society. But can I tell you, unless you change the heart, you're not going to change the direction of humanity. And the Apostle Paul realized that, listen, we've got to get the gospel to people, and changing the heart eventually is the road to changing a culture and to changing those ills that are in society. A spirit-filled man will not ill-treat or enslave his brother. Now, this brings us to the text and the application of it. We had to deal with that first question, and now let's take a look at the text. And I want to say this, because slavery of Paul's day is no more, and because of the slavery of the mid-17th and 19th centuries, because, praise God, that has been abolished. Today, we're not dealing with that kind of slavery anymore in the context of living here in the United States. So I don't think it's a stretch then for us to exchange master-slave with employer-employee. I think at least the principles would extend to that. And by the way, understand that if you are an employee, you are not a slave. Now, some of you may disagree with me, and if you feel like that, change jobs, okay? And if you're an employer, you're not a master. But I think that what Paul has to say to the slave owners and the slaves of that day that were Christian in that particular Greco-Roman context, he would say to us today. And so let's take a brief look at the text. And we see there are two sections here. First of all, Paul speaks to the slaves or employees, of which I will refer to, and then he also speaks to the slave owners or the employers. First of all, let's look at the employees. And we see that Paul's command in verse 5 begins with, "Servants, be obedient to them that you are masters according to the flesh." Now that command is simple. He is telling those slaves of his day, listen, do what your masters ask you to do. If we fast forward that 2,000 years today to employees, he's saying, listen, do what your bosses ask you to do. Now, if they ask you to do anything illegal, immoral, unethical, if they ask you to do anything idolatrous or against the word of God, then you have a higher authority. You have a higher master which is in heaven to obey. But he's simply saying to the slaves of that day, listen, if your master asks you to do something, do it. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul doesn't say, listen, just push through it, just do it, Just grumble your way through it. You may not like it, but just do your best to make yourself obey your employer or do what your employer asks you to do. But I want you to notice Paul doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, he follows the command up with the attitude that we are to have as employees. And the first attitude is this: I want you to do this with fear and trembling, which refers to respecting your employer and having a strong desire not to fall short of the responsibility that you've been given. So Paul is saying, listen, as you serve your employer, do it with a desire to do a good job of what he's asked you to do. Have your heart in it. Do the best job that you can possibly do. Respect your employer. And then he goes on, secondly, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Singleness comes from the Greek word haplotes, and it simply means without duplicity. It means with sincerity. In other words, not only serve your employer with respect and a desire to do a good job, as a matter of fact, a fear not to do a good job, but also be sincere in your attitude. In other words, serve your employer with focus and sincerity and do it as unto the Lord. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, listen, nobody really likes being a servant, and it's really hard sometimes to be an employee because we understand there are times when your employer doesn't ask you to do things with the best of attitudes and in a kind manner. We understand that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I want you to serve them with respect. I want you to serve them with a good attitude as unto the Lord. In other words, you look past your employer. Now, you may have a great employer. You may love your employer. You may love your boss. And this message may not be for you because you already love to do what your employer asks you to do. But I understand there's some of you here that probably would say, if you were honest, I can't stand my boss. Now, if your boss is sitting in this room, don't say that out loud. But some of you might think that. I can't. And the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, here's the remedy for that. Look past the face of your employer and to the face of Jesus and understand that you are serving him. As a matter of fact, if you work at McDonald's, young people, I don't know why I say young people, but almost every time I drive up to the window, it's somebody 16 or under. But young people, if you work at McDonald's, make that Big Mac as if Jesus was sitting out in the foyer and you were making that for him. Okay? That's in essence. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I'm just saying make it as if Jesus is receiving the very Big Mac that you are putting together. Doctors, if you are treating a patient, treat that patient as if it is Jesus himself. If you work for a lawn care company, mow that grass as if it's Jesus's yard. If you're a builder, build that house as if it is Jesus's house. Whatever employment that you find yourself in, whether it's temporary or for life, do your job as if you are doing it for Jesus himself. And that is what he is telling the servants in that context and employees in this context. Do whatever you are doing as unto the Lord. Serve him with a sincere heart and seeking to do a good job. You know, there is, and I'm going to bring this up, there's a trend among some young adults today, none in here, I'm sure. I saw this on the news the other day, that there are many young adults, even college graduates, that have decided that, you know what, they're not going to work until they can find that dream job. They're not going to go out and get any kind of employment until they find that dream job. And so they basically just live off their parents until they find that six-figure job. Can I tell you that there are very few employers that are going to hand the dream job over to somebody who's never worked or ever developed a work ethic? The most employable people are the people that are employed. And so if you have adopted the young... Now, this may make the young adults hate me in here, but if you've adopted that idea, and I don't think that you have, that listen, I'm not going to enter the workforce until I get that job I want. You need to rethink that. You need to rethink that, because you can have all the skills, but you need experience and you need to develop a work integrity, a work ethic. Now, I want you to look at verse. Boy, it's really quiet. It's almost 12 o'clock. All right, so I'm going to move very quickly through this. verses 6 and 7. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not men. What does that mean? We know what that means. That means that we're not just supposed to work or work hard and do a good job when our employer is watching and then slough off and just get by when he's gone. He's saying to the servants, to the employees at that time, listen, work hard with a good attitude as unto the Lord, and even when your boss is not present, serve him just as hard as if he were. Do a good job. Take pride in your work. Doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord. There it is, not unto men. Not just eye service. Not just putting on a show when the boss is around. I remember several decades ago. Listen, time flies, amen. I was getting ready to be a junior in high school between my sophomore and junior year. And I went to work for the Durant Nursery Company. I was 16 years old and didn't have a car, didn't even have a license then. But so we carpooled up with a couple of seniors in high school. And we worked from 8 to 5, Monday through Friday. And there was one young man who was a senior in high school, and he liked to hang out under the shade by the water can while the boss was away. Matter of fact, every time the boss was around, boy, he'd go to work. He'd shovel shavings, he'd pull weeds, he'd pot plants, he would do whatever was asked, was expected of him. But when the boss was gone, when he was out of sight, he would just sit on that water can under the shade and every now and then get him a drink. And I'd gone away on a particular day to work in another part of the nursery, and when I came back, I saw the boss there with him, handing him a piece of paper. What color do you think that piece of paper was? He lost his job because he didn't know that the boss had been watching him. You see, his service for the boss was eye service, and he lost his job. You know, I tell my kids, I said, listen, in today's society, if you finish school, stay off drugs, and have a good work ethic, you can work your way up to any position that you want. There are employers all over the place looking for young people with a good work ethic, with integrity, and that can pass a drug test. Doing the will of God from the heart with all good, doing with goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord. And why? Look at verse 8. We're moving quickly. Look at verse 8. Paul reminds his audience of the reward in verse 8. He's saying, listen, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In other words, listen, if you take my advice, really it's not advice, if you listen to my command and if you serve your employer with the right attitude, with a good work ethic, and you serve him as unto the Lord will reward you. You may not be rewarded by your employer, but you'll be rewarded by the Lord. And can I tell you, the Lord pays better overtime than your employer does. You will be rewarded by the Lord. That's what he's saying to servants, many of them who had no hope of getting out of their situation. He's saying, I'm going to reward you if you do what I ask you to do. As ridiculous as it may sound, as hard as it may be to accomplish, I will reward you, the Lord says, for doing what I ask you to do. And what is the reason for the servants to do this in the presence of their masters, whether believing or unbelieving? For employees to do this, what the Lord commands, whether in the presence of believing employers or unbelieving, it's that you may adorn the gospel of God, that you may be a good testimony, an attractive witness, that your employer may look at you and say, there's something different about that person. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you have to say, my pleasure, every time somebody asks you to do something. It's a good thing. But it just simply means that you're working in such a way that the employer looks at you and say, there's something different about that young person. There's something different about that young adult, that middle-aged. There's something different about them. They work with a smile on their face. They do what I ask them to do. They do more than I ask them to do. They work hard. I wonder what it is. And most of the time, they can attribute it to the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That is attractive. Let me tell you something. It is hard to win an employer to Christ if you're a lazy employee. If you grumble, if you gripe, if you complain, if you slough. As a matter of fact, let somebody else share the gospel with them. And then the Apostle Paul closes out in verse 9. Now, at this point, while Paul is writing this, and while employers might be reading this, they say, yeah, you give it to those employees. Yeah, that's right, they need to know this. And Paul says, now, wait a minute, I've got a word for you employers. I've got something to say to you. I'm not letting you off the hook. And so he concludes his admonition in verse 9. With these words, he challenges employers with these words, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them. In other words, the same respect, the same integrity, the same love that I have asked employees to have toward you, I want you to have toward them. Now that's huge. That's a totally different dynamic during this time, because masters had a tendency to mistreat the slaves. And by the way, today in our society, there are employers that mistreat their employees. But let that never be said of a Christian employer. It is a bad testimony for a business owner or for a boss to excoriate their employees, to mistreat their employees, and then proclaim to know that Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't hold our employees accountable. That doesn't mean that we don't confront them when their job performance is low. That doesn't mean that. But it simply means that we as employers, those of you who are employers, are to understand that your employees are people. And especially believing employers with respect to believing employees. He goes on, and we'll close with this, forbearing threatening. In other words, don't threaten them, knowing that you have a master which is in heaven also. Neither is there any respect of persons with them. He's saying, listen, employers, understand this, that you're not to mistreat your employees because you have a master in heaven who is holding you accountable. And I will hold you accountable for the way you treat those who are serving under you. I will hold you accountable for treating them fairly and with love. There are no special privileges with God for being a CEO. Listen, you can own a Fortune 5 company, and you're no more important than the guy pushing the broom after hours. In the eyes of God, the janitor is just as important as the CEO. And what the Lord is doing here, he's saying, listen, we know that in the secular world, whatever, you may have different responsibilities and given different positions, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, everyone is on a level playing field, and you are all in one family, and there are no CEOs in the family of God. We are all equal. So treat those that serve you in any way, shape, or form as brothers or sisters in Christ. I want to remind you of the book of Philemon. Remember Onesimus, a servant of Philemon, ran away and served Paul, and Paul did the right thing and sent him back. And Paul said to Philemon, listen, don't mistreat him, because God for a time may have allowed his escape to come and minister to me. So when he comes back, I'm sending him to you not as a servant, but as a brother. There is a hint that Paul is saying, emancipate him. And even if you don't emancipate him, you treat him as a brother. Let's bow our heads together. You've been very patient and appreciate your attention. So what is the message of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9? The message is this. No matter where you're at, no matter what your station is in life, adorn the gospel. Be a witness in the way that you interact with others. And in particular, employees to employers and employers to employees. Because it's about adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we want people to come to Christ. And the world is watching us. And they're going to make a decision about who Jesus is based upon his followers and how they behave. This week, let's adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they are attracted to him.